Well, good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be continuing with our Luke series sharing there. But it is great to be here this morning. It's great to all be together. You know, there are different times when I get the blessing, the great privilege of being able to share. You know, sometimes it's from something I have great conviction in, something I'm really excited about. Other times it's something that maybe it comes more naturally to me. And other times it's something that I'm much weaker at and I'm not necessarily very good at. This morning I'm definitely preaching from a position of weakness with what I'm sharing with, all right? Which I think normally is the best place to preach from. But we're talking about prayer this morning. And quite specifically this idea of kind of real persistent prayer, how we should come to God with constant requests and patience, which definitely isn't a strength of mine. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that. But I think from what we're going to learn together this morning can really unlock, I think, some insights into the character of the Creator and how we should come to Him, and ways for us even to understand Him and connect to Him at a much deeper level. So we're going to share in Luke chapter 11. Hopefully you guys are there and are with me. And I'm going to start in verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then He said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. You know, I think it starts off, I find great encouragement from a lot of this. You know, firstly, I find encouragement that the disciples ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. I find encouragement because, you know, sometimes I think we can feel like prayer is meant to just be this innate ability, and you've either got it or you haven't. And for some people, you just think, "Oh, I kind of find prayer difficult, or it's more challenging for me." I like that the disciples kind of went, "Hey, teach us how to pray. Teach us what is it sort of about? Teach us how to pray better, how to pray entirely." It was great just seeing their humility to ask to know how to pray. But it's also encouraging to know that prayer isn't necessarily an innate ability. It's something we learn. It's something we can grow in. It's something we can get better at, more comfortable with it. It's something we can get our heads around. And Jesus here taught them how to pray. You know, I imagine as well that they would have seen Jesus praying at different times, as was his custom. They would have probably seen his prayer life, the way he prayed to God, the times he prayed to God, the frequency with which he prayed. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you pick up on so many times a verse that says Jesus was off praying. He got up really early to pray. He went up to a mountainside to pray. You know, when it was his baptism, he prayed. They went up to a mountain, they prayed all night. He prayed before his transfiguration. He was constantly in prayer. Jesus was definitely very consistent in his prayer life. And that in its own humbles me, because I'm like, okay, if the Son of God needs to pray so consistently, how much more do I need to pray? And do I need that constant connection with God? So that's how it starts. So they're asking to be taught how to pray. It's funny, actually, I remember I was speaking to Dave Mobbs on the phone yesterday. He helped me become a Christian just over 7 years ago. And I was recalling even the first time that I remember like praying out loud in front of people. Because I think I'd pray different times on my own, perhaps little prayers in my head here or there. But I remember the first time like praying out loud with other kind of disciples around me. And we were at a student retreat, actually kind of the same venue going for the team retreat the next weekend, the Northampton Rock Frontier Center. I remember going down by the lake, and I remember I was with Ian and Dave, and they'd both prayed, and then kind of it was my turn. And I was kind of, and then they were looking at me, and they'd prayed real good, and I was kind of nervous. And I can't remember exactly what I said, but I remember initially it was just like, God, if you're there and listening, please do some of this. And I just kind of, it was just so basic, but those initial prayers really were just, I don't even know if you're there, really. I don't know if you're listening. I don't know if I'm just talking to this tree in front of me. I don't understand, but teach me some things. And over the 6 years, and more and more I've prayed, that's become a lot more of a comfortable pattern. And as it should be, because this isn't just some religious exercise. This is a relationship. This is a being we are speaking to. A creator who wants to know us. And it's right that it's more comfortable. When you meet a first person, maybe you're new here today or you meet someone new, it's awkward sometimes when you first meet someone. And you're looking for, well, how do we connect and relate to each other? And it's okay that we feel that way about God sometimes. Okay, that's not crazy. That's not sinful to be that way initially. What we do need to do is work on it. So Jesus gives them a bit of a framework. And he says to them, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I think we get enough evidence in the rest of the gospel. We're not actually meant to just say this prayer alone, and you can't say any other words. And it gives us a helpful framework and a helpful structure. And he breaks it down. You know, firstly, the way that Jesus talks to God as Father. He speaks to him as God and as Father. That's actually an incredibly special thing that it wasn't available the whole of the Old Testament. They didn't pray to God like that, that personal Father connection. You know, we're told that in John 1:12, he says he's given us the right to become sons of God. That it's actually through Jesus we actually do have the right now to approach him with that sense of intimacy as a father to a son, as a son or daughter to a father. And he says, hallowed be your name. Holy is God. Starting off with making sure we know who we're praying to. Whilst he is Father, he is holy, he is to be revered, he is in control. Your kingdom come. Matthew 6:33 tells us that our priority should be to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. That the kingdom should be a priority of ours. And then he goes on to daily needs. He talks about give us our daily bread. And literally, back then, it meant daily bread. They would have enough bread for that day, and I would hope, well, hopefully God does the same thing next day and we get enough bread then. I think for us today, that's a more harder for us to connect to. We've got our kind of fiscal plan sorted out for the rest of the year, and also we know where everything's coming from mostly, right? We often don't have to live on this necessary day to day. Some of us do, amen. It teaches a good reliance on God. The challenge for us is to maintain the humility to remember that God is still providing our daily needs. Even if we can see a bit further ahead, he is still providing those needs. And then this is about spiritual needs, forgiving us our sins, helping us with the spiritual needs, the constant awareness on our part to know that we constantly need forgiveness. We constantly will mess up. We will constantly fall short. We need his forgiveness. We need his grace. But the one qualifier here is also that we forgive others around us. Matthew 6:15 says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we have an expectation to be forgiven by God, we need to make sure we're working in our hearts to forgive others as well, to be graceful, to be merciful to those around us. And finally, it says, you know, lead us not into temptations. Reminding, having an alertness of the temptations you're going to be faced with. You know, when you look into it deeply, it just gives such a beautiful structure to pray. I find this so helpful because I've got ADD. I'm a typical ADD-er, and I completely lose focus so often. And if I'm praying, especially if I'm on my own and I'm off praying, sometimes I just like completely lose the plot, and I don't know I've forgotten what I'm praying about, and I've forgotten what I don't even know how long I've been out there for, and I can so lose my train of thought very quickly. I find that so often. You know, it's one of the challenging things, even when I'm writing sermons. It's just, and I'll be open, you know. It's one of the hardest things for me because, you know, I'll go on and I'll go online and look for a scripture and be searching, and then like just have a blackout and I wake up like playing Candy Crush for all of a sudden, and I'm smashing little candies all over the place. I'm like, what? How did I get here? And now and I get back on track. I can so easily just lose my focus very, very quickly. And I do that when I'm praying as well. And I'll go off and sometimes I'll go into autopilot and I'll just start saying stuff and I'm not really talking to God, I'm just saying things and I'm not really praying. Or I just kind of go off and I'm thinking about tons of other things and I forget that. It helps me to have a bit of a structure. And Jesus gave them a bit of a helpful structure. One structure I use which really helps me is ACTS, many of you probably heard of. A-C-T-S. So some of you probably, A for adoration, adoring God, praising Him, that the hallowed be your name. C, the confession, forgiving us our sins, the grace for us. T, thanksgiving. Just praying. Sometimes, you know, it's so awesome sometimes just to pray everything we're thankful for. It helps us to forget about the things we don't have or aren't going well. Just praying for all the things we're grateful for, even our physical bodies, our senses, our health, whatever it might be. And then S, finally, is the supplication, supplying what our needs are. Needs in other people's lives, the needs that we think once we've gone through those things. That's a helpful structure I use to pray as well. But anyway, here's the bulk of what goes on. Because then he tells this story about prayer. And I love this story, right? Because what happens is there's a guy in this village, and someone comes to him, a traveler friend comes to him at midnight. At midnight. Man, that's it. That's inconvenient, okay? But in this culture, hospitality was key, okay? I'll be honest, if you turn up to my house at midnight unnoticed, you're not getting any food. You'll get a bed if you're lucky, if I open the door, right? But hospitality back then was big. Like, it's a serious obligation. It's a righteous duty if a traveler comes to you to provide food for them and to look after them and care for them, even if it's midnight. So this traveler comes, it's midnight, and so the host is like, oh my goodness, I've got to get him bread, but I've only had enough bread for the day, daily bread, right? So he's run out of his daily bread, but he remembers my buddy over the road has some bread left. He had some leftover bread, so I'll go over to his house and get the bread. So he goes over to the house, and he's there, bang, 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 bang on the door, bang, bang, bang. And the guy's in bed with his kids and family, and everyone's kind of about to sleep. It's midnight, right? They're probably asleep by this point. Do you know, even back then, they probably had like the domestic animals inside the house as well to keep warm. So this guy's in that. You can imagine how he's feeling, right? This guy banging on his door, the inconvenience in the middle of the night. And he's like, go away. Like, I'm in bed. We're all sealed up. The bolt's locked. For me to get up and unbolt this thing and get, it's going to wake everybody up. It's going to be chaos. It's going to be crazy. And he says, no, go away. What Jesus teaches is, he says, look, even if the guy isn't going to get up out of bed and give this bread to the friend because he asked for it because they're friends, because of this guy just keep banging on the door because he keeps coming, eventually the guy's just going to be like, all right, fine, you've woken the house up anyway, the animals are awake, the kids are awake, fine, I'll come and give you the bread. This is probably the quickest way for us all to get back to sleep. You know, this idea, this word here, when it says, because of his boldness, it's probably translated different in some of your Bibles. Some places it says perseverance, in some shameless audacity. In the original Greek, it was enadia. This word enadia, it sounds like this shameless audacity. What it means is, it's like a throwing off of social constraints. Okay, enadia. There's the common cultural things. You don't wake people up at midnight in any place or culture, right? You don't do that. But it's just throwing off of these normal constraints and just going for it relentlessly. And why? Well, the guy had the confidence that what he was doing was right. He knew that it was right for them to provide for this weary traveler. That was the righteous thing to do. He wasn't just being inconvenient. I imagine if he was just hungry and fancied a midnight snack, he'd have probably waited until the morning. He wouldn't have gone banging on the neighbor's door. But because it was a friend and a traveler that had come, he knew that this is the right thing to do. This is the righteous thing to do. So he throws off social constraints and he goes for it, and he's banging on this door. He's banging for his friend to let him in. This idea of this shameless audacity. You know, if I think of a prayer like this, Abraham's a great example. Back in Genesis chapter 18, you know, he's bargaining with God because God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham comes to him and he's praying, whoa, okay, so what if there were like 50 righteous people in this city? Would you really sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous? And then God says, well, okay, no, if there were 50 righteous people, and this is here, and I'll read it in Genesis 18:26. If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And in 18:27, then Abraham says, oh, though I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is less than 50? What if it was 5 less? What if it was 45? And he basically bargains God all the way down. And he goes, oh, what if it was 40? And he goes, okay, I want to destroy it. Oh, what if it was 30? He's like, okay, if it was 30, I wouldn't say. Okay, God, what if it were 20? And he does it again, and he gets down to 10. He's like, yeah, if it was 10 righteous people in the city. And I wonder, what if it, I always read them, but like, oh, what if he didn't stop? Because Solomon got destroyed in the end, right? But what if he didn't stop? What if he went down to 5 or down to 1? Would God have, I don't know, maybe God have lost patience. I don't know. But he stopped at 10. He was like, okay, I've really pushed my limits here. But what Abraham does, there's a boldness with how he approaches God. There's a courage with how he approaches God. He really goes after just wrestling for the people of Sodom in this case. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. Same as this guy that's banging on the door. He doesn't give up. You know, Paul mentioned in the welcome about the men's evening we had on Friday, which was a lot of fun. And I felt sad because on the picture, just cut out of the picture, was Ben Whitworth. He was on the far side, right? Now, it was amazing. You imagine, along here, there were 8 men lined up in press-up position. They were all ready to go. Now, this is just a test of mental perseverance as well, because they all lined up. Daniel's counting, and it's 1, 2, 3. And every time, they have to do a press-up. So every time, you know, they get to a certain point, and people will start dropping off. They can't do anymore, and people drop off by 10, by 12, 15, 20. And slowly and surely, people kept dropping off. And they're kind of shaking and going for it. And then finally, it's Manny and it's Ben Whitworth. Now, okay. Now, Manny won. And where is Manny? Manny, well done. Manny is the press-up champion. All right, let's give him a round of applause. He's a pro. Manny made it look a little too easy for everyone else. He could have shaken a little bit more just for, you know, everybody else's egos. But Manny won. But I tell you what, the all-heart record goes to Ben Whitworth, okay? Watching Ben Whitworth do those press-ups was impressive. Impressive because Manny's just popping him out like this. And Ben, every press-up Ben does, everyone's thinking there's no way he can do another press-up. There's no way he's getting all the way down and all the way back up again. It's not happening. And Ben would go down and there'd be a moment there where you're like, he's going to drop, he's going to buckle. And he shakes all the way up. And he's there. And he's on all fours, just shaking. And he's thinking he's not going to do another one. And he goes down. And he comes back up. He's like, he's done another one. And everyone's going crazy. He's like, Ben is doing it. Oh, my goodness. And Manny's just doing it. And you're like, all right, Manny, whatever, okay. But we're just like, Ben's all heart. And we're like, oh, my goodness. And he's in the zone. And I'm like, by the end of it, it was pure strength of will holding Ben Whitworth up. He was not going to quit. But in the end, unfortunately, his body got the best of him. He crippled, and Manny did win. So what a Manny. But Ben showed all heart, but he didn't quit. He persevered. He kept going. He kept fighting. God encourages us to have this attitude, this ethos when we pray. This should dominate our prayer times, that we should have that kind of anadia, this kind of shame, this audacity. We just go for it. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep banging. We're going to keep petitioning God. You know, we come in that confidence we have as sons and daughters, but we come with that level of boldness. That's challenging for me. I'm very impatient. That's my default. And prayer, you know, prayer is one of those things in the Christian faith that I've just really wrestled with, because I'm a very kind of formula-based kind of guy. I like to know, okay, if I do this, then this happens. That's just the way it works. I'm a sportsman by trade, so the amount of hours you put into training, it exactly equals how well you do later on. You train hard, you get better, and you get results. And usually it works that way in a lot of other things. In the workplace, in study, you do an X amount, and then you get a certain amount back. But when we pray, it's totally different. It's not like, okay, if I pray for X amount of hours, this is going to happen. And all I need to do is just increase my amount of time of prayer. And it just doesn't work like that. And it's so easy for me to, I don't see results quickly or immediately, and then I give up. Or I wrestle and think, well, God knows what I'm praying for anyway, right? He knows my heart. He knows my desires. The things I'm praying for, he wants anyway, so why am I bothering praying? What's the point to all this? And it does, you know, I do ask a question. One of the things I do wrestle with this is even, like, why would God require that we pray so persistently, right? It's a loving God who wants to bless, who wants to desire. Why does he require that we pray at all anyway? And why that we need to pray so persistently, so perseveringly? Why wouldn't he answer? Why does it seem like we need to push him almost, to twist his arm into these things? And that's something I've definitely wrestled with in my personal prayer life, and understanding, well, why doesn't God answer certain prayers? And why doesn't he work in certain ways that I'm asking him to? And why doesn't these things happen? And I wrestle with that. And then I can get discouraged and stop praying, honestly. Or I just get kind of overwhelmed by the task and just procrastinate and put it off and think, what's the point? A few thoughts came to me even as I was kind of preparing this and sharing. You know, I think number one, it changes our view of God. God isn't a magic genie. He's not a prayer machine or a rub the lamp and here's three wishes. Prayers aren't wishes, okay? It's a relationship and a communication process with God. So it's not like every single thing you ever pray for gets answered. And I'm sure many of you look back and you're grateful for prayers that didn't get answered. I look back, I'm so grateful for things I prayed for and God said no. And I'm like, God, that was the right answer. And I can see that now. Thank you for not answering that prayer. I'm grateful for that, but it's harder to see that when I'm praying for something and I want it right now. I think number two, it drives us closer to God. Right? When prayers aren't necessarily answered or we have needs that are opening up and we're really having to wrestle, it pushes us closer to God, which actually is more important than our prayers being answered, usually, depending on what we're praying for. Usually it's much more important that we are closer to God and we're trying to find him out and build that connection with him. If you think of Paul, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh, and he says he prays three times for that thorn to be removed, and God basically said no. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. That thorn is there to help you be weak so that you know that you need me and it will drive you closer to me. Sometimes God says no and sometimes he relents in answering our prayers. I think another one, it purifies our desires. It purges kind of what we really desire and what we want. You know, since I've become a Christian, one of the biggest things my entire life, I've just always wanted to make an impact. I think to some degree, we all want to make an impact. We all desire that. We all want to leave some legacy or some kind of positive impact on the world. That was what frustrated me before I was a Christian, was I felt very powerless to be able to do that. I felt very powerless to be able to help anyone, and there was nothing I could do. Becoming a Christian was one of the most incredible things because it showed me, man, I finally have a way to make an impact on the world around me. This broken and hurting world, I can actually make a difference now. I can actually do something. And one of my constant prayers is just to be able to, you know, meet people who might want to know about the Bible, or to help people become Christians, or to see people's lives change in a really positive way. And it frustrates me when that prayer doesn't get answered immediately or the way I want it to. Because that's the kind of prayer I think, God, surely that's like an awesome prayer. You'd want to answer that, right? I'm not praying necessarily for material money, wealth. And anyway, young times as a Christian, I prayed to like win the lottery and stuff like that. And I think, yeah, because I'd spend it all on charity and everything. But God's like, no, that's not wise. But I'm like, this is a good prayer, right? Because surely God would answer this. And sometimes he says no, or it doesn't happen the way. But, you know, as me, I don't see those prayers answered. It purifies my desires. It shows me, how much do I really want to help people? How much do I really want to fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations? Because what it shows is when God doesn't answer that prayer immediately, and I don't meet an open person when I haven't shared my faith, or it doesn't happen in a week or in a month, do I just quit praying? Or do I keep banging on the door with anadia, with this shameless audacity, with this continue, like, God, where are you? Like, God, show up. Like, come on, do something. Please, move. Give me your spirit. Work powerfully. Am I doing that? Do I have that kind of an attitude? And, you know, in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I think also sometimes we actually don't know the desires of our heart as well as we think we do. Or we think that something would meet the desires of our heart that really wouldn't, and actually it's another way. And sometimes God says no. And I think one of the things as we pray is, God, it actually changes our hearts. The more we pray to God, the more we get in line with his will and we change the way we think about him and about the world, it changes our hearts and our prayers start to become different. I think like Paul, for example, he initially was praying for the thorn to be removed. And that changed to, well, help me to boast in weakness. Help me to be content. Help me to be, you know, grateful, thankful, and joyful. I think it's just encouraging guidance for us in the way that we pray to God in this level. You know, in the last few verses, in verse 9, He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is funny because this is quite a common passage, I think, for a lot of us. And we know this, ask, seek, and knock. And I do wonder if I were to poll even all of us, what we would say this was about. Because even as I was studying this out, and I realized I think I had a flawed view of this. I think few of us would say this is all about the Holy Spirit. Few of us would say this, ask, seek, knock, is all about the Holy Spirit. Because what it says afterwards in verse 11, it gives us, again, analogy of a father. And it says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? But if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's all about giving us the Holy Spirit. You know, asking, seeking, knocking for the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we don't ask for anything else. But I think in the context, that's what he's talking about. This asking, this seeking, this knocking. And this ask, seek, knock, by the way, is a continuous command. It's not ask once, seek once, knock once. It's keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. This perseverant attitude in the way that we come after God. And he's talking about this Holy Spirit, what we should ask for. Firstly, one of the things I think to be noted about God's character as well, he's making contrasts about who he really is, not comparisons. So when he compares this, when he mentions this guy who goes to a neighbor and the neighbor won't let him in, and he's reluctant, but he says eventually just because you continue banging, he's going to let you in. He's not saying that's what God is like. He's saying even though this wicked man who wouldn't let him in at first, eventually he's going to let him in just because of his banging. Well, how much more will God do that, considering the fact that he wants to let you in straight away? It's going to be even more so. So when he says, imagine like you're a father, okay, and you understand what it's like to want, and not all of us are dads, but we can understand. We want, you know, you'd want to give your kid good things. And you're not going to be wicked, like they're going to ask for a fish. Well, here's a snake, son, enjoy that. Or an egg. Yeah, here's an egg, but it's actually a scorpion. No one would really do that, okay? And amen, there are some depraved people that might, but hopefully they're not in this room today. I don't believe that they are. But he's saying God's not like that. God's different. Another story like that is when he mentions the unjust judge and this widow that keeps coming to this judge to plead his case. And he just says no, and he rejects her. But eventually, because she keeps coming and because she keeps going after it, eventually just gives it. It's a fine, so you don't wear me out with your constant coming. And God says, I'm not like that. He desires to answer prayers. He desires to give us good things. This is encouraging, and I think especially this idea of the Holy Spirit, because I think what we need in our lives, in our church, is more of the Holy Spirit, not more human effort, not more kind of, and that's my default. Again, that's one of the things I'm weak at, is I will just try harder and do more and put it in, and rather than kind of trying to realign my heart and wrestle. And what we need is the Holy Spirit, this idea, the role of the Spirit in our lives. You know, in John 7:38, it says that the Spirit is this streams of living water that flow from in. That in John 16, that the Spirit is what convicts us of sin, convicts us and others. It's a counselor, one who encourages, one who exhorts, one who comforts, one who will be with us forever. It's a teacher. It will teach us things and remind us of what Jesus said. It will guide us into all truth and all knowledge. The Holy Spirit, it says, it will even give you the words to say when the disciples we brought for synagogues and rulers. Don't worry about what you say. The Holy Spirit will give you those words in that moment. Even as a group here, it gives us gifts so that we can serve each other and help each other. In Galatians 5, you know, 22, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, that the Spirit is desiring to express itself through us in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That it's a promise seal, that it's a reminder of our deposit in heaven. That's an incredibly encouraging reminder for me. It's so easy to sideline the Spirit sometimes, and even when we read this passage to sign that and think, I just got to pray harder and more and do extra. But no, I got to be praying with the right heart for the right things in line with God's will. And amen. You know, maybe you're here this morning and all this talk on prayer, maybe you're not even sure about God yet. and you don't pray much, or you don't even know what to pray for, and that's okay too. One of the best things, because I was a kind of agnostic philosophy student, didn't believe in any of this kind of stuff, and my first prayers were, I don't really believe you're there necessarily, and if you are, show me and humble me, and kind of give me signs to show me you're actually working. Like, honestly, praying those prayers are incredibly revealing prayers to start. And they're great prayers to start with. That's fine. Wherever it is, just saying, hey, show yourself. Give me guidance. But when it comes to us who are believers, and maybe we do believe in prayer, and maybe our prayer times have just become a bit stale, perhaps. And we'd kind of just prayed the same things, and we just say it because we know we should say it, and we're just saying words over and over again, and our heart's not really there. My encouragement for us would actually be step aside flesh-wise, allowing the Spirit to really move through you. Not just how you pray, but in everything you do. You know, no one who's ever stepped aside flesh-wise and decided, okay, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to really move in me and work in me, at the end of their day or the end of their days has gone, oh, that was terrible. I let that Holy Spirit work through me. Oh, that was awful. That was disgusting. No one's ever done that, right? You all know the times you've decided, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a step of faith. You'd be like, whoa, that's awesome. That was amazing. That's so great. Or just even the step of courage and seeing God do great things is so encouraging. We need to be praying for the Spirit to manifest in our lives. I know many of us are wrestling in prayer for friends, for family, for colleagues, just for this world. We need to be praying that God sends the Spirit in their lives, in our lives, because we can do so little, truly. We can do a small portion of being vessels, but it's praying fervently with this audacity, with this kind of mindset of just saying, God, send the Holy Spirit. Please convict them, encourage them, guide them into truth. Give me understanding and wisdom. I'm wrestling in my faith right now. Give me the Holy Spirit to show me, convict me of my sin. Show me what the truth is. You know, send it just on our nation right now. Help us to have unity and guidance. And the difficulty is, it's one of the encouraging things in this church, how incredibly diverse we are. This is something our world needs as the division is created. As people are divided against each other, we need to pray for tighter unity even amongst ourselves as we live together in harmony and as we're a light to those around us. And hopefully if you're visiting here today, you're encouraged by the time. Do get to know people. They're not as scary as they look, and it's not as hard to talk to them as you may think. And it's not as hard to talk to God as we may think. Two encouragements, two challenges I want to give us. Number one, pray for a seeker to be reborn. Pray for someone who's seeking God right now, who's wrestling with these things. Pray for them to be reborn through the Holy Spirit. For them to come to and repent and get baptized and have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're figuring all this kind of stuff out. Maybe you're unsure. Pray that God makes it clear. Pray for that kind of guidance. Pray for that kind of direction. And number two, pray that nothing will keep the Spirit from being expressed in and through you. Pray that you won't quench or douse the Spirit with fear or timidity. Pray that your sin won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Pray that it will be able to express itself thoroughly through you. Now, I'll be honest, that's a scary kind of prayer. It is. And count the costs, all right? Because when the Holy Spirit starts moving through you, awesome, positive, and great things happen. But I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit starts moving through you, and you look back and you think, that wasn't me. That wasn't my flesh. You can't take pride in that. You would never have done those things. Absolutely never have done those things by ourselves. But it's an awesome thing. That is life to the full. Is allowing the very Spirit of Christ to move in us. The things that prophets of old desired and longed for was to have this Spirit moving in them. To have true life. To have this overflowing of life through the Holy Spirit in us. That brings that joy, that peace, and that contentment. You know, way back, all the way back in the very beginning of the book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we know the story when Adam and Eve become separated from God because of their sin. And you know, Daniel did share about the cross earlier, and what obviously what Jesus has come to do. But ever since the fall of man, when they disobeyed God, they rebelled against Him. There was a separation, and in the garden at the very beginning, Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes. God comes and God calls out to them. He says, where are you? In a short summary of the entire Bible, that's what it's all about. It's all about God's relentless pursuit of mankind. Unfortunately, mankind's sinful rebellion constantly, even our sinful rebellion at times. And ultimately, that was fulfilled through Christ when he came to reconcile and repair that gap and that damage and gave us the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has never given up on mankind. He has never given up on us. And I would encourage us to never give up on prayer, never give up on him, and never give up on those we're praying for. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Jack. Where's he gone? Okay, great. Great job. You know what? Prayer is definitely one of those things that we can always learn something about. Kind of, I know I've been a disciple now for 29 years or something like that. And I was even kind of praying before that, and yet I can't quite master, you know what I mean? You still haven't quite grasped it fully. And so I really appreciate just the insights you had from the Word and your own life. Really kind of just expanding my own understanding of prayer. And I really believe for all of us, we've all really learned something today that can really help us just in our approach to God. So let me encourage all of us, just even pick one thing that you can do differently in your prayer life. Maybe it's to have a prayer life. Yeah, maybe it's to pray a bit longer. Maybe it's to be a bit more persevering in your prayers. Maybe to think about how you can let the Holy Spirit work in your life just by putting God's word into practice more and more and more. But let's all of us pick something. It'd be such a shame to spend all this time, effort, and energy, and we go away and nothing changes. What a sad thing. The Holy Spirit is all about making things better. And so let's allow ourselves to be transformed through learning something from today. So, Jack, thank you very much. Let's give Jack a round of applause. In my zeal and enthusiasm to talk about the men's evening, I completely forgot to talk about the announcements, okay? So let me just tell you a couple of things that are coming up. Hopefully there's a sheet on a seat nearby. Obviously, the teen disciples and the students are going on their respective retreats at the end of this half-term week. So guys and girls, have a fantastic time there. This coming Friday, we're all back here, and we're going to have the first class in our His Grace series. His Grace, that's the kind of theme, the London Church's theme for 2017. So we're going to have our first class in that series for everybody this coming Friday. Next Sunday, we won't be here. We'll be joining the rest of the London Church in our usual place, the Institute of Education, Logan Hall, down near Russell Square for our service. Starts at 10:30, having a great time down there. And one of the things that we're doing differently this year is, after each church-wide service, we're having a thing called a transition talk, okay? Let me explain what a transition talk is. A transition is basically when you go from one phase of life to another phase of life. Okay, so you go from engaged to married. You go from married to parent. You go from teen to student. You go from parent to emptiness. Some kind of significant, and we're all looking forward to that. Amen. Amen. We all go through transitions. We can agree on that, okay? So what we're having is, after each church-wide service, is taking one of those transitions and having a class for that. And this coming Sunday, the first transition talk is for new parents, okay? So defining new as, if your oldest child is 5 or under, this is the class for you, okay? So it'll be a fantastic class just with other parents of 0 to 5-year-olds and just some older parents just sharing some of their experiences about how to really manage and really see this change in life as a great blessing from God. Amen. Which is what it really is. Amen. Though it doesn't always feel like that. Amen. So if we can be planning on that, I know that will probably involve a bit of childcare. If in our family groups we can be thinking ahead as how best can we help the parents of the 0 to 5-year-olds be able to go to that class without the distraction of their children. Let's figure out how best as a church in our family groups we can really support one another in that. That would be tremendous. And a slight change to the calendar for the beginning of March. So on the 3rd of March, we've originally announced that we wouldn't have a full midweek meeting, basically because we aren't able to have the theater on that night. So we did announce previously that there would be a young professionals devotional, which we will still have in a place yet to be identified. But because we can get use of part of this venue, we're going to have a meeting especially for the parents of teens and preteens. Okay, so the parents of teens and the parents of preteens, there'll be a special meeting Friday, 3rd of March. It will be here in the sense of the school, okay? But we'll be meeting in the kind of where we have our refreshments. That's where we'll be actually having the class, okay? So if we can take note of that, that will be great. That's it for our announcements. If I can invite the song leaders to the front, we'll have a final song.